Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew, and we are still in the 12th chapter here. So in Matthew chapter 12, we've been kind of parked in this portion of Scripture for several weeks now, and for good reason. We have a lot to learn here. And I'm going to read again from verse 46 all the way down to verse 50. All right, so in verse 46, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet spake to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, who told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now, like we said last week, this seems like an odd question. They're standing right there, and he was raised by and with them. Okay. Now, people don't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't appear. I've heard this, the incarnation of Christ in his first advent explained this way. He was a normal boy and wasn't Jesus Christ until his 3 years of ministry. Okay? No, that's not true. God took upon a human body. He's our kinsman redeemer. Okay? He's both God and man. And so he was born as through the virgin birth into the world so that he can be both God and man, and not have the sin nature that we all receive from our father Adam by the bloodline of Adam, or through the bloodline of Adam. And he was raised up in a family, like a normal family, okay, in Galilee. And, you know, when he was a young boy, and I love the scholars, the intellectuals of the world try to explain this. I've seen this in several documentaries, where our Lord, as a young boy, confounded the rabbis, because he's God. Okay, he was God from the day that he was born until the day that he died when he was 33 upon the cross, and he's still God. Okay, God, he's the self-existent one. Who was it, Shakespeare, that said, to be or not to be? That is the question. Well, if you really, like, Shakespeare must have spent some time in the scriptures, because to be is an interesting question. What does it mean to be? Like, we exist in a body here, but my dog exists, that plant exists outside the window. That tree over there exists. What does it mean to be? Now, that plant's alive. My dog's alive. You're alive. But we are not like the dog or the plant. We're different. Okay? We have a consciousness. And so God has the consciousness of God, which is an eternal consciousness. He is the originator of all. Okay? So he had no beginning and no end. So what does it mean to be God? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Okay? God always was and always will be. Now, can you explain that to me? Somebody give me a good explanation of that. I'm not going to be able to understand that until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, because it doth not yet appear what I will be, but I will know him. When I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, I'm going to see him as he is, just like you, and then I will be like him. Then we will understand what it means to be. Okay? Now, God says that we are like him already. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we have an eternal inheritance, and we have I'll say it the way the Lord says it, because I live what? You shall live also. Now, that doesn't appear in practice, because God sees everything at once, okay? So God sees us, as we see written down over in Ephesians chapter 2, already seated at the right hand of God. But where are we right now? We're sitting on a cursed rock in a cursed body breathing cursed air, okay? God says that's all over with already. So God has already seen the whole thing play out so that we can be with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, nobody's self-existent. We have a creator, okay? God is the only one who could say, as he did when Moses met him at the burning bush, which was not consumed, by the way, I am that I am. His name is I am, okay? Or El. That's what God is in Hebrew, okay? And so can we put some explanation to that really makes us wrap our heads around it? No, but that's what God is. That's what it means to be. God is the only one that was ever self-existent. And we're brought into his realm by creation, okay? So that we have a starting point, but then again, we always were in the mind of God from the ceaseless ages of eternity. So what are we? We shall be made just like him, okay? These are hard things to wrap your head around. It's David spoke about musing over these things for countless hours at night, and he said, I cannot attain unto it. It's too high for me, Lord. You know, and we can't. We can't understand what it means to be. All right. Now, the world thinks that to be is simply living in a body for 70-some-odd years, 80 or 90 if you're lucky, if you want to count luck. You know, I don't want to be 80 or 90 and be, locked in a bedroom somewhere on a bed, you know. Take me home before that, Lord. But if we have our faculties at least a little bit, I wouldn't mind sticking around and preaching. But the world thinks that, you know, the life that we have in this body and that we're supposed to make the most of it by doing what? What? How do men live? Men's lives are, it's interesting what we find joy in, you know, and I'm not trying to be nihilistic or morose or anything like that here, but if we really look at what life is all about, you know, we are, I'll use it the way the Lord used it in Genesis. We're to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow all the days of our life. That speaks of toil, okay? And sometimes it's toil being here upon the earth. And so we get, you know, interruptions in that toil with short periods of rest. But that's what life is all about. If that's what life is all about, life is miserable. But if I understand who my Lord is, and that I have an inheritance in heaven that is reserved for me in heaven and kept by the power of God that fadeth not away, then life is glorious. Because I know what my heavenly inheritance is. I know what my hope is. It's a totally different perspective to be as a Christian compared to the world. That's the joy and the peace that I'm talking about when we come to an understanding of the scriptures. And so if we start wrapping our heads around the way God sees them, then who do we see as our brethren? Well, you and me, okay? Now, I'm not saying that you and I are better than the world. I'm going to read a supporting portion of scripture over in Romans. You know, keep your spot here, but turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, this is written so we might not be high-minded because, you know, I've got nothing to boast about. The heavenly inheritance that I was given full and free because of the salvation Jesus Christ offered me through his person and his work and his shed blood upon the mercy seat in heaven was given to me as a gift, and I simply accepted it. That's grace. Okay, I was saved by grace apart from the deeds of the law. So we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then are we, okay, who was this book or this epistle written to? The church at Rome. So he's talking about Christians. So are we Christians better than they? He just got done condemning the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world in the first, second, and first part of the third chapters. Okay. Do we have anything in and of ourselves, because we are believers, that we can boast about to the world? No. All that was given to me was a gift. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. Okay? So I am just as condemned in the law as the world is condemned. The only difference is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin and has cleansed you from all sin. So we, now that we've trusted Christ as our Savior, are under the new covenant. And, you know, as I've been teaching in my messages in Romans in the evening tonight and on Wednesday night in Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of every single Jewish covenant. They were a covenant people, but they thought that they had to fulfill the covenants. And that's what God said. But he sent a Jew along that could actually do it. Or he had to, because of the nature of man, the state of man. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was under the law. He was born of a woman, not a man. And so therefore he had the capacity to fulfill all that was laid upon the Jews pertaining to the law. Fully and perfectly. He was found without spot and without blemish, even by Pontius Pilate. Okay, I find no fault in this just man. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all these things. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the covenants. All right? And in him we have salvation. Good thing this place has a good foundation. It can even handle the wrath of toddlers and young children. All right. So, we read, are we better than they? No. In what? In no wise, not in a single way. I don't have anything that I can boast about in and of myself to the lost world because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Nothing. All that I have was given to me by grace and grace alone. Grace is unmerited favor. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? The sin. Okay? As it is written, there's none righteous, how many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth naturally. There's none that seeketh after God naturally. I'm adding the word naturally for an explanation. They're all gone out of the way. Now, these are those that try to preach that salvation is by the works of your own hands, like the nation of Israel did, or the Judaizers. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. How many? Again? No, not one. A lot of repeating of this here, eh? This is so that we don't get wrapped up in some false sense of self-righteousness. But yet we're separate. Okay? We're holy. We're separate from the world. Now, does that mean we're supposed to go buy ourselves a chunk of property down in Costa Rica and start our own little cult and make sure the world, you know, kind of like, who was that guy that killed everybody with cyanide? Jim Jones, yeah. So that's the reason why they did that. They took the holiness that Christians are supposed to have and took it to a ridiculous, you know, we're supposed to be in the world preaching the word of God to the world. That requires us to interact with the world, does it not? Okay? So we're not a cult, okay? We belong to the kingdom of heaven, which will be. All right? We're not building a little kingdom for ourselves on the earth right now. That's what the nation of Israel wanted. Okay? That's what Catholics do. That's what Buddhists do. That's what all the other religions of the world do. But we are not. We're the children of God. We operate by his leave. And so he says here, their throat, or all those that preach that you can be like God by the life that you live, is an open sepulcher. What is in an open sepulcher? Death. Death and corruption. So if a man goes out there and preaches that you can be like God by the life that you live, he's preaching death and corruption, because the law is a ministry of death and corruption. Might as well add that in there too to make it fit. Okay? It's true. With their tongues they have used deceit. Oh, but they have words of love for the world. Come one, come all. Become a Catholic. You can go through the process of understanding what the law is. And then you can be a better person in the world. That way all the people around you will want to become good Catholics or a good Mormon or a good this or a good that. No. How many good are there? None. No, not one. So, if that's the way they're going to think, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. What form did the serpent take in the Garden of Eden? The form of a serpent. Okay, like an asp. Poison. All right. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Believe or you'll die. You know, that's the end of the self-righteousness of man. Is that if you don't believe that what I believe, I'm going to kill you and God's going to praise me for it. You know. Now, if somebody is charging at me in warfare, okay, and he's going to shoot me and take my country, you know, I can commit warfare against that person and that death is legal, okay? But there's been a lot of murders of people over throughout the ages in the name of religiosity. But we don't preach a religion here. Religion is what the world believes. Now, you can call what we believe a religion if you want to. But it's proper religion, okay? But I don't like using the term because, by and large, religion is what the world says man can do for God. But we operate in what God has done for us by faith. And we enter into those things because it's a free gift, okay? We operate by grace. So he says, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. The way of peace is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. The law is supposed to do some condemnation. Okay? When you view yourselves before the law is supposed to show you how bad you are. It's a diagnostic tool. Alright? Now, if we don't take the law for what it is, then we're a law unto ourselves. And that's really what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent said, you'll be as the gods, and you shall know, and that word know means have a mastery of that which is good and that which is evil. So who is the master of what is right and what is wrong in reality? God is the dictator of that, is he not? He created all things. All things are of him, to him, and through him. So of God, all things are either right or wrong. Okay? So Adam, in the cool of the day, walked with his Lord, his master, okay? And he received counsel from God of what was right and what was wrong. Isn't that what we're doing here when we listen to the word of God preached? We're listening to what is right and what is wrong. What is in the world, or what is of the evil one, and what is, you know, of the Lord or of the Spirit of God. Okay? So that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that's in the world. We want to be stabilized. That's why, you know, I love that song, Tell Me the Old Story. Tell it to me often, for I forget so soon. Why? Because the world's out there constantly upbraiding us with a lie. So we have to come back to church to be fed the truth, so we might be reinforced in it. And then it comforts our souls. Okay? I never understand, you know, I don't, as a Christian, I've always loved hearing the Word of God, even if it's the same exact message over and over and over again. Now, it may seem redundant, and yes, the messages should go further. We should, you know, delve into the deeper things of God, and we do. But if it is a reoccurring message, you know, sometimes, Pastor Andre did this all the time. Brother Stewart did it all the time. I do it all the time. Any preacher that's led of God does it all the time. I may plan to preach one thing, but the Lord may give me something more simple because there may be somebody that needs to hear it. I don't know what everybody needs to hear. The Spirit of God does, though. So, you know, I operate by the lead of the Spirit of God. And every time I hear the gospel, it's like reading a love letter written to me by my wife. You know, the Lord's saying, I love you, and I gave myself for you, and you have a heavenly inheritance. And when you get here, you have a robe of righteousness, a ring, a pair of shoes to be walk upon the floors of the kingdom of heaven with. And you'll abide with me for the ceaseless ages of eternity in joy. And I think it's, you know, I kind of think of joy this way. When we experience, I've done a lot of thought into this. When we experience, that doesn't mean my thoughts are right. But, you know, I like to think about the things of the Lord frequently. And even things that aren't given to us in the scripture, I like to kind of guess. But, you know, when we experience a joy, we experience it through the filter of the flesh, okay? So I've talked about how I love salmon fishing and steelhead fishing in general. It doesn't really matter what kind of fish. I thought I'd hate bass fishing until I started doing it. And then I was like, oh, man, I can't get enough of this. You catch 20 bass in a day up in the reservoir, and the 21st one is just as fun as the first one. But it's like that old term, the tug is the drug, you know? It's hooking that fish that really gets me every time. But that joy, it's like I go up there, I hook one fish, and I want it again, and I want it again. So the joy of hooking that one fish is gone the moment that hook set is over, you know. I like landing the fish and stuff. You have a sense of accomplishment, like I conquered that 5-inch long beast or whatever. You know, it's silly, okay. But that's a temporal joy, okay. It's temporary. Don't hit yourself in the forehead this time, bud. Okay. So, quarter inch from doing it again. All right. So it's a temporal joy. It doesn't last. But I think that the joys of heaven are going to be ever spiraling up as we experience the presence of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. I think the joys are ever spiraling up. The joy is never going to cease and never going to decrease. It's always going to increase. That's what we were meant for. We're given the faculties for it. We could feel joy. But I don't think people understand what decrepit state we're in this cursed body. We're like 1/1,000th of what we were meant to be, okay? When the curse hit, it really hit hard. Mankind was knocked straight onto his tail, you know, to the point where all those that won't be in Christ belong in hell. So the condition that we're in, completely unacceptable to God, we were made acceptable by the fact that the Lord lowered himself to us, fulfilled the law for us, died on the cross of Calvary for us, shed his blood for us, and gave us a heavenly inheritance, all for what? For nothing. We don't know God a damn thing. He gave it all to us for free. And so, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he says, come hear a man. You know, that's the natural progression of a believer. When we hear the word of God, we're to stay in the Word of God. When we stay in the Word of God, we grow by the Word of God. When we grow by the Word of God, we start becoming mature men and women in Christ. And when we're mature men and women in Christ, we start seeing the world for what it is. And when we see the world for what it is, we realize what a dark, horrible place that it is and how devoid of the truth that it is. And we don't want to really have any part in it unless we have to. You know, I operate in the world. You know, I own a business, and for the time being, there's been times where we haven't done okay. We do okay now. So, you know, I've been grateful for that. But I don't desire to be such a wealthy man that I can go on vacations here, there, and everywhere and fly around. I've been around the world, you know. I happen to have the, I don't know what, I think the Lord was showing me the world to show me that there wasn't anything in it for me. Because I kind of have a desire to see things. So I think the Lord showed me everything, and everywhere that I went, every time I came home, there's no place I would rather be. And so, you know, I'm not saying people can't have vacations and some leisure time, like I was talking about in the first service. You know, sometimes we just get tired. I didn't make it into church this week. I just had a ton of stuff to do. If you read the bulletin, I kind of explain what I've been doing. I'm kind of getting all the groundwork for the new business started, and that's been taking up a lot of time. But once I get through that, things will be more smooth sailing. But come Saturday afternoon, I was kind of snapping at my family. And I realized I just got to go to bed. So I went upstairs early and got in bed and went to sleep. So, but you know, we get tired. So, you know, we're beings of the flesh. We got to, you know, recoup sometimes. And sometimes that requires a little leisure time. Sometimes it requires a glass of wine, that kind of thing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you know. So, but what ought to be our primary concern in the world? Growing in the things of the Lord. And the more you grow, this might sound cliche, the more you grow, the more you know. And then you start knowing what you were missing. And then the more you grow, the more confidence you have in the Lord, the more confidence you have in yourself because of it. Because you know more, no matter what happens to you in the world, the Lord's there to catch you. You know, I was talking to Debbie earlier in the week, and we were kind of talking about the hand of the Lord. And it's like on your shoulder, you know. Like he's never promised never to leave you nor forsake you. So he walks next to you. And as you grow in the things of the Lord, you realize, yeah, the Lord's right here at all times. But when we're young in the Lord and we're operating more out there in the world doing our own thing, the Lord still, as a believer, isn't going to leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes we're like, get your hand off my shoulder. You know, I know what I'm doing. Oh, you know. But do we know what we're doing? No. If we're not operating the truth. That's what grieving the Spirit is. Okay? We are believers indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we operate by the presence of the Spirit of God laying upon our hearts what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And sometimes God's not in what we're doing. Okay? But we'll say, oh, but we want it, Lord. This is what I want. And he's like, well, it's not working out very well for you because I'm not in it. And sometimes we don't listen. And so when we don't listen, sometimes he's got to smack us upside the head. You know? Every now and then you see a kid in a store that says, shut up, or something like that to his mother. And what does that kid need? A smack across that mouth. And sometimes we tell the Lord to shut up. We do, as believers. And what do we require sometimes? He's got to smack us across the mouth. You know, if you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? And the Lord chastises. And if you look up that word in the Greek, it's the same word that we see in the Old Testament where it says, don't spare for the blueness of the wound. That means he beats the hell out of you. You know, and, you know, the Lord's chastisement ought not be grievous. You know, just like in the natural, and I was talking a little bit about this in the last service also. In the natural, failure can be a gift. You know, I used this term in the last service also. Everybody here has probably heard it, but if you haven't, fool me once, shame on me, or shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. You know, if we learn from our mistakes, we can grow in the natural. You know, mistakes and failures can be a great blessing in the natural if we use them. You know, most successful businessmen have started two or three businesses prior to that, and they've all failed. It's very rare for a business to become successful. I think I was looking at statistics of this the other day. Maybe it was a couple weeks ago. I look at a lot of stuff. I think that 4% of all started ventures actually end up lasting more than 10 years. 4%, okay? Not very many. So, you know, that usually requires the business owners to have a lot of failures prior to that. My dad did. You know, my dad started his first business as a crane operator, bought an old junky crane, was tearing down sawmills. That's how he learned how sawmills worked. One of the sawmills gave him, it was up there in Aberdeen, Washington, and the sawmill floor was built out of, and this was old, very old fine grain dug for timbers that were nearly clear, but they were like 8x14s or something like that, big old timbers, and they bolted them all together, you know, sitting up on end, and bolted the floor together so that the forklifts could just drive across a 14-inch deep layer of wood on the sawmill floor. Now, there was a bunch of oil and, you know, chunks missing from the top part from the years of use, but if you unbolted it all, 2 inches down was beautiful, you know, fine grain, nearly clear dug fir. So he asked the mill what they were going to do with them. They were just going to saw them up and junk them. And he asked if he could have them. So he unbolted that whole floor and brought it down to the property where the mill is now that his buddy's dad owned at the time. And when he got done with the sawmill, they bought some crummy saw and sawed them up and made enough money to buy some microwave dinners and some beer. Cost him more to saw them up than to sell them. But it kind of got him into the milling business a little bit. And so eventually he started a mill making wiggle strips. I don't know if you remember what those are. So the old corrugated fiberglass roofs that you put over, you know, gardens and patios and that kind of thing. They all had to have a wiggle strip underneath them. And you nailed the fiberglass panels onto the wiggle strip, little wave-like little pieces of wood. Kind of an interesting machine that one saw blade, but you have a little spring-loaded guide that shoves the board over this way and that way as it saws, and so wore out saw blades real fast, but you were able to saw a little curve into the wood. Again, he spent more money making those than he did sell them. So that failed. He rented the property, eventually had enough money to buy the property from the old fellow, rented it to another mill, learned more about remanufacturing from that guy. That failed. He went into a venture out at the old Vaughn plant, which used to be owned by Willamette Industries, with three other guys. They lost their tail there too, and eventually came back here with nothing. Pretty good at milling stuff, wasn't very good at sales. I came around, I happened to have a decent mind for business, and now by the end of his life, he was somewhat successful. But you know, that's how it goes kind of in the natural, all right? Now you know the whole story. But so a true homegrown Oregon business. But that's the way it goes in the spiritual as well, you know. We ought to learn how foolish would it be as a pastor if I had some sort of doctrine that I was preaching and I realized that it was wrong? I would be giving you false doctrine. I would have a price to pay for that. I would suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Now, once I had knowledge of what was true about my false doctrine and should have changed it, if I went forward with this false doctrine, how much of a fool would I be? Well, Christians do that all the time. You know, the Lord tells them something during the service through the preaching of the gospel. That's how the Lord talks to us. And they say, no, 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 what I think is right. You know, can't hear you. You know, start acting like children a little bit when it comes to having to change our mind to become in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Because we're like the ass that the Lord rode into the city of Jerusalem on. In his triumphal entry. Why did he choose an ass? Well, he told the disciples to go loose the ass, which was tied where two ways meet. What do you suppose those ways represent? Well, there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, and there's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. That narrow way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The broad way is the world. Okay? So it's tied where two ways meet. Tied to what? Well, tied to the curse. Okay? So what did our Lord do for us? He loosed the curse, rode us into the nation or into Jerusalem, and died for our sins. That ass represents you and represents me. We're stubborn and self-willed sometimes. But those things can be corrected by growing in the things of the Lord. So that's why, you know, as Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. And that ought not be. If we get past the milk, okay, babies ought to get past the milk. You ever see pictures of people breastfeeding their, like, six-year-old kid? That happens all the time because they're lazy, you know. There's no reason for it. They ought to be built up. They require some meat, some fats, some vegetables. That kind, they want to grow strong, okay? Older children, milk doesn't have everything the older child needs. That's for babies. So just in like manner, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to go past the basic things of the fundamentals of Christ, continually returning to them so that we're reinforced in them, but grow in the things of the Lord. Because who do we belong to? The world out there, Or do we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us from the slave box of sin? We belong to the Lord. Okay, that's proper. So that's why, going back over here to Matthew, in verse 47, he says, someone was outside beckoning him, saying, thy mother and brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And so he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He's operating in the spiritual. Does that make sense? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever, will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, for the love of Christ, this is verse 14, constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then what? Are all dead. In that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We were bought with a price. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Wherefore, henceforth, or this is the way that we ought to view as believers in Jesus Christ, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Okay? We, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I did this right out of the chute, if I can speak. As soon as I trusted Christ as my Savior, I started wondering, who else trusts Christ? Who else knows this? This is great. Everybody should know this. You know? I had a childlike mind about it. I wanted everybody to know and to understand the discovery that I discovered. It was shown to me, but from my perspective, I discovered it. Okay? And so I started viewing people as in Christ and out of Christ. And if they're out of Christ, I wanted them to know Christ. If they're in Christ, I wanted to rejoice with them. Okay? That's proper. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are what he's describing here. You're in Christ. He is a new creation. It says creature, but it means creation in the Greek. You've been created anew, spiritually born again. Old things are passed away. What you knew before passed away. Okay? You've been passed into the kingdom of heaven. You haven't realized it yet, but that's where you belong. Okay? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, or changed us completely, the Greek word katalasso, changed us completely to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, or preaching the word of God to a lost world as well. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the new covenant relationship. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when. No more, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have it. Okay? We want for the world to have it, so we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What does that require? It requires us to grow up a little bit in the things of the Lord. All right? So, you know, if we're making these things an emphasis in our lives, okay? And, you know, the very easiest thing for us to do, if we get saved and we have kids, is to bring our kids to church. Okay? If we don't bring our kids to church and you don't want to give them the same gift that you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens to your kids if they don't trust Christ as their Savior? Your children are recipients of hell. Okay? I'm going to say it bluntly. I know that sounds cruel. But every parent can bring their children to church. We can witness to our friends and family that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not putting you under law. God isn't either. But we have, as a church, now, it may seem as though he's talking to ministers here, but what are we supposed to do as the church? What was the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? So souls might know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that they might trust him as their Savior and have a heavenly inheritance also. What's more important? I'll wait for the answer. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, it's like we go out and I was talking to a buddy of mine yesterday. Went to a kid's birthday party. That's probably what wiped me out. And then I got a gut ache after that from eating some hamburger that I don't know where it came from. So, why does there always have to be 1,000 kids' birthday parties? There's like 1 million of them. We didn't have 1 million. We had birthday parties up until about, 5, 6 when I was younger. And then they just kind of fizzled out, you know. Might have had a basketball birthday party when we were in basketball or something. But that was just with the basketball team or something like that, middle school. But, you know, every parent's got to go to a... Every Saturday is relegated to birthday parties from the ages of 1 to, like, the ages of 12 or something like that. It's ridiculous. But some friends were talking about how... they can't ever go to church because there's always something happening on a Sunday. Got a dance meeting all Sunday, you know, for their kids' dance classes and stuff like that. Everything's got to happen on a Sunday, you know. Well, you know... fine. You know, you can live your life, you know, doing whatever on a Sunday, but someday the old, death gate's going to come along, and what are all those Sundays going to be worth to you? I mean, the answer is nothing. Someday thy soul shall be required of thee. Okay. I know these things sound, stern, but I'm up here giving you the truth, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. Okay? It's not about our life. It's about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we never know him, you know, if the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know? So we have the opportunity to witness to our friends and family, and we witness to them, and then we're not in church, and they come. What kind of testimony is that? Clearly didn't mean enough for us to be there, you know? So, you know, we have to think about these things. So, he says here, we are workers together with him. This is verse 1, all right? This is where, you know, I've learned to read past chapter divisions. Some of them are reasonably placed, but most chapter divisions separate a continuing thought, and you ought to just ignore them, okay? I can't remember if Pastor Stewart, Brother Stewart said it, or somebody before him, I think it was him, but he was saying somebody he knew said that, you know, the guy that was writing the Bible was riding on a horse, and every time the horse bucked, he just put a chapter division in there. Like, completely random and out of sorts, you know. But it's true. So we then are workers together with him. Yeah, we are. The Lord requires us, you know, we're his husbandry, okay? So we're providing, the vineyard is providing, okay? We're raising up fruit under the Lord, okay? So that we are workers together with him. Beseech you also that ye be, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, this is like the birds of the air that we're going to look at over in Matthew, where the seed fell on various types of ground, okay? And so the sower broadcasts the seed in the field, and when he's on the edge of the field, it falls on the hard ground next to the path. Oftentimes, first century fields were only separated by a small walking path, and it's all trodden down and hard and dry, and so are those seeds going to put down root? There's no water or depth of earth there, and they're plainly visible on the path for the birds to swoop down and scoop them up. The birds in the scripture speak of the work of the devil. All right, we have the dove that abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to him being baptized by John the Baptist. That speaks of the Spirit of God. Okay, so we have the good spirit and the bad spirit, Spirit of God and the spirit of the evil one. The birds of the air, or like we're talking about over in Matthew, that swoop up and grab the gospel before it can germinate. So that's like the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. There's all kinds of things that choke out the word. All right. Sometimes roots can still go down under those conditions. And where there's a plant, where there's life, there's a believer in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, you know, the believer might, or the candidate for salvation may hear the word of God, go out in the world. His mom might say, "What'd you do this Sunday?" I'm just giving a hypothetical situation. "Oh, I went to this church. It was really interesting. I heard some things I've never heard before. Oh, that church junk is just nonsense. Don't get deceived by that." "Oh, okay. Mom knows best. Okay, well, I'll forget. I didn't really want to go there anyway." And it's done. You know, it never took root. And so that occurs. So believe not in vain. For he saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is now the day of salvation? The Lord could come tomorrow. Okay? Now is the day of salvation. We say, oh, I'll come to church next week. I'll go the week after. I'll go in a month. You know, I've been told by a few people, I thought Dale would always be there. Not any of you, but people that I know. And oh, he's dead? Oh, I thought he'd always be there. Kind of seemed like he's always... What kind of statement is that? That's how I wanted to go, but, you know, and we take these things for granted, you know. But the coming of the Lord could be at any time. And so we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. So he says, giving no offense at anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by an unfaked or unfeigned love. Okay, what is that? The love of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, you know, unto whom much is given, much is required. All right? And so we got to have our priorities in order. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. This is like a Greek phalanx or phalanx. Okay? We have an armored soldier here in the middle and two, one on each side. And we go into all the world and do what? Go to battle. Preach the word of God. By honor and dishonor, to you what I'm preaching is honorable. It's of the Lord. But to the world it's what? Dishonor. By evil report, that comes from the world, and by good report, that comes from those that receive it. By deceivers, and yet true, the world says we're deceivers. Oh, that, you know, I've been told, you know, don't believe that, beep, beep. Staying in the same house with someone that I was witnessing to, and I could hear him upstairs yelling about it. And it was told not to believe my BS to the whole household. So, you know, I've taken my knocks over the years as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we what? We live. We have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved for us by the power of God. And chastened and not what? Not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, the world's a sorrowful place to be. But yet we have rejoicing in the Lord. That comes with growth and understanding. As poor yet having many riches, you know, what good will it do a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing. That's good. What he has in the world is going to be burnt up, and he'll be cast into hell. But one day we will receive great riches and have received great riches as our heavenly inheritance. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing what? All things. Let's bow our heads in the word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We just ask that the word of God reinforces our soul, changes our mind, that we might give further heed to the things that the Lord has given us to understand, that salvation is for us, that he's given of himself on the cross of Calvary, and then shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and our sins and iniquities are blotted out, never to be remembered against us again, which gives us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord, and just ask that you nail them to our brain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.